Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Bread of Life, Faith and Works Community Church Lecture Series, hosted by Pastor David Alvin. God bless you all. It is a beautiful spring day. We have a lot to cover today, so let's begin with a word of prayer before we get into our studies, continuing in the book of Mishle, or the book of Proverbs. Heavenly Father, thank you again that we can gather together, that we can come before you and receive through your Spirit your word and be taught the wisdom and knowledge of you, Lord God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, to forgive each one of us of our sins, to wash us and cleanse us in the precious blood of Jesus, to restore us to you. By the authority given to us by Jesus, we bind every part of every unclean spirit, any part of the kingdom of darkness, get it under our feet and remain there. You have no authority in this time, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we call upon you. We ask you to move in this time. Fill us with the anointing and the glory of the Father through Jesus. Guide us into the wisdom and knowledge of the Word so that we will learn of the reality of the truth of the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. I continue to rebuke the allergies of tree pollen or any form of pollen that has been attacking my body in the name of Jesus. So we will bear through and press through and honor the Lord God Almighty as we move forward. The book of Mishle, chapter 12, the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 7, is where we are picking up today at. And the Hebrew translation reads, "The wicked are overturned and are no more, but the house of the righteous will endure." The wicked are overturned and are no more. No more represents that they have departed into the fiery pit of hell. The wicked are overturned means that their evil ways eventually will be overturned by those that are righteous. The wicked have no hope. Their ways cannot endure. Their ways are simply ways that are futile in the hands of God. The house of the righteous will endure. It is very easily to be able to endure. The house of the righteous are going to live forever. They're going to remain in Jesus. They're going to live for eternity. They're going to gather with the Father in the new heavens and the new earth. Their endurance will remain forever and ever and ever. The wicked have no hope. The righteous have hope. Our commentary, we're going to look at a triple through Rabbi Rashi, Rabbi Metzudos, and Rabbi Yonah. The wicked are overthrown in an instant and are completely destroyed, like Sodom. They cease to exist and their memory is obliterated. This verse is the outcome of the preceding two verses, since the wicked anger God in both thought and action. They will be completely destroyed. This quote sums up what I just said. The wicked shall surely be completely destroyed. God's anger will burn against them in a way that will place them eternal death. The different people that I have seen that have had visions or was taken by God himself to hell to tell the people there is a hell explicitly explain eternal death. You continually die, but you can't die. You die and you die and you die and you die and you die. You eternally are tormented by your sins, by the eternal flame of torture. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about hell. There are many more scriptures depicting the reality of hell versus what heaven will be like. God places warnings more in his word than the reality of what heaven will be like and the ways of eternal life with him. We know that there's no sickness, no disease, no injuries, no sin, no darkness, no shadows. But the Word of God explicitly tells us more about hell than heaven. Our next quote comes from Rabbi Vilna Gaon. Even when the righteous die, their house, that is, their children, will endure. I find that a little interesting. That even their children will endure. Many families that I have noticed, as they go from generation to generation, and the children from generation to generation follow the ways of the righteous parents and live for God, they endure, and they endure. They go through life and all of its ups and downs in a greater aspect than those who do not have the Lord. So let's go on to verse 8. According to a man's wisdom, will he be praised? But one of distorted heart will be put to shame. This is a very interesting first half of the verse. According to a man's wisdom, will he be praised? It is a question mark. Man's wisdom, in other portions of the scriptures, tells us that it is folly before the Lord God. Because man's wisdom always gets them in trouble. Man's wisdom takes pleasures in various sins, and it is folly before the Lord God. But one of a distorted heart will be put to shame. The distorted heart, one who is of the wicked, one who chooses to take pleasure in the way of the wicked, one who chooses to do evil, the one who has a distorted heart will eventually be put to shame. People think of shaming someone on Facebook. This type of shame will be greater than what you could ever think of. For God will shame the distorted heart, the heart that contrives, dwells upon, contemplates, and has every intent to do evil, the distorted heart. So Rabbi Rashi gives us our first quote. A person will receive his or her reward according to how much wisdom he or she achieved, whether little or much. According to man's wisdom. Well, how much wisdom do we have? Do we have the wisdom that is of the world and the world system, the wisdom that is in the kingdom of darkness, the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God will bring us to a place where we can receive reward according to the amount of wisdom that we have achieved in God, whether little or much. But the wisdom that is not of God, it is man's wisdom, the world's wisdom, the kingdom of darkness wisdom, will not receive but very, very little. Rabbi Melbourne says that when one's heart is pure, his intellect becomes his or her greatest glory. When one's heart is perverse, it corrupts his or her insights and intellect and is eventually despised. The way of corruption tends to come from a place of the inner recesses of the soul in the flesh, and where the kingdom of darkness has latched into that person. One who is a kleptomaniac cannot stop shoplifting, cannot stop stealing, is someone who has a corrupt and perverse heart. Their insights, their intellect will eventually be despised because they have a problem. They don't crucify the flesh. They allow it to reign, and through the process of time, they became a kleptomaniac. And they don't have a way to rectify themselves. Someone who becomes perverse in their heart and so corrupt is generally so demonized that they're going to need to be delivered. They're going to have to go through deliverance, get set free. But they must be willing to turn their heart fully to the Lord God in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, everything they are and all that they do will eventually be despised. Rabbi Vilna Gaon says, even if a God-fearing person studies Torah away from the public eye, his or her vast Torah knowledge is not revealed, he or she will still be praised because God will reveal his Torah knowledge to others, or her Torah knowledge to others. And his or her Torah will herald him on the outside. On the other hand, someone who harbors evil thoughts in his or her heart but does not reveal them to anyone else will still be despised, for God will publicize his or her shame. Eventually, the heart that is perverse is exposed and the person is shamed. One must really realize that in all the essence of how God's kingdom operates, one must learn to live holy as God is holy. Holy means to be able to separate themselves from anything and everything that is not of God, for God is holy. God separates himself from anything and everything that is not of himself. God is righteous. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's filled with great love and kindness. God will endeavor every form and way to keep himself from anything that is not of those attributes of his life. And his life is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. So it is important that we learn to develop the walk of holiness in our life so that we will not be set to being shamed by God. Let's move on to verse 9. Better off is a lowly one who serves for his keep than a pompous one who lacks bread. Pompous one. Now, many kind of look at a particular opera or play as mocking God, but I don't. There are things in this particular opera that spoke to me. And that was the opera Jesus Christ Superstar from back in the 1970s. King Herod, pompous person in this opera. It is a rock opera for the genre of music, rock music. But the key here is the word pompous. Better off is a lowly one who serves for his keep than a pompous one who lacks bread. Picture of King Herod as the pompous one, who is a haughty person, one who sees himself above everybody else, one who sees himself greater than everyone else, one who sees himself as a person who cannot stoop to the level of someone else because they are much more better than everyone else. And the Apostle Paul says, one ought not to think more highly of himself than anyone else. A lowly person always is thinking better of others than him or herself. So let's look at commentary here. This is going to be coming from Rabbi Vilna Gaon and Rabbi Rashi. A combo. It is better for a person to hold himself or herself in low esteem and be his or her own slave, working even at a servile job or servile job, than to consider himself or herself so honorable that it is beneath his or her dignity to work so that he or she ends up lacking food. I have seen some that are very pompous. So they don't want to start out as the dishwasher at McDonald's. They want to start out as the manager. I've got the qualifications. I can manage the whole restaurant. I don't know of any manager who did not start in that restaurant washing the dishes. The most menial task, the most servile or a task within the restaurant. Eventually, after several years of hard work, work themselves up to being manager of the restaurant. I have a personal friend whose wife did that and has been looked at by the corporate offices at possibly moving to a corporate office position. It was her and two other people back in the early 1990s. She missed it between her and two other people by a very, very close call. But she's still working as a manager. She's still doing the things that she ought to be doing to continue to work on raising herself up within that company. A pompous person wants to start out in the highest position rather than stoop to the lowest position and work their way up. Let us also look at another part of a quote from Rabbi Vilna Gaon. Figuratively, he says, this applies in this verse to Torah study. It is preferable that a person embarrass himself or herself by asking questions and consulting anyone who can help him or her, thus being a slave to himself or herself, than to be too pompous, pretending to understand everything, and in the end, knowing nothing. Well, I like this part. We have too many people on Facebook that are very pompous and seem to know the Word of God more than the biblical scholars, the pastors, the apostles, the bishops, etc., etc., etc. But in the end, they actually know nothing. They don't study. They tend to go off of something they may have heard. Or they're reading along and they refuse to confirm what they're thinking, that this is what I should believe. And they twist the word of God. They don't make out the word of God to be what it is. I had to caution someone today by setting dates that this year, 2016, begins the 7-year tribulation period. This person gave dates of the end of it and all kinds of things, and it's like, I caution you, don't be placing dates. You will find that if it doesn't happen, you are made to be a fool in the eyes of man. Now, this type of person is a person who would be the fool of a simpleton, who the book of Mishlei, the book of Proverbs, calls one who is not willing to learn the truth. So we must understand that we must be one who is lowly in spirit, lowly in heart, excuse me, and one who does not think more highly of themselves, lest they be found pompous, and in the end, knowing nothing. Let's go to verse 10. And this one is packed with a lot of stuff in it. 10 says, a righteous one knows the needs of his animal soul, but the mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, I find this a little interesting. We could look at Balaam or Balaam, as some would pronounce it, one of the wicked kings in one of the cities wanted him to go and curse the people of Israel. Now, he was righteous in some things, but not in other things. He did not know the need of his animal soul. He had a donkey, and the donkey turned around and said, why have you struck me these 3 times? Can you imagine that? A donkey talking to you? I look at some of the old shows, Mr. Ed, the talking horse. And then there was Francis, and this is going back to the 1940s. There were several movies and done during World War II and some of the in the 1950s depicting World War II, Francis the Talking Mule. Yeah, got that private in a lot of trouble, the Talking Mule. But can you imagine that? An animal talking to you and saying, why are you doing this? That would be kind of strange. But just picture that a righteous one knows the needs of his animal soul. Or how about the righteous one even knows the needs of his own soul? But the mercies of the wicked are cruel. Why would the mercies of the wicked be so cruel? The mercies of the wicked are generally, well, listen, I'm not going to torture you to death. I'll be merciful. the head in one swipe? That's being merciful. You won't feel no pain. You're dead in such a quick instant that you don't feel nothing. It's just poof, off with the head. You can be, the wicked can be merciful rather than cruel in that aspect. But is their mercy really anything better than cruelty? No. We have numerous quotes here cover. And let us begin to see a picture what God wants to speak to us out of this verse. We will start with Rabbi Rashi. A righteous man attends to the needs of his animals and the members of his household. To the first part of the verse. A righteous man then will be taking care of his or her animals. There are thousands of farms or ranches throughout the U.S., throughout the world. The foolish ones are harmful to their animals. In relationship with their family, they're harmful to their own family. But a righteous one, they know the needs of their animals. They know the needs of their families. They take care of their animals. They take care of their family. They are one who you could see as filled with some of the attributes of God. They're merciful. They're compassionate. They're filled with love. They're even filled with grace. These are the things that they've learned to walk in over a period of time. But the wicked don't see it that way. Now, Rabbi Mizuno says a righteous man is attentive even to his animal's needs and fulfills its desires, for he has acquired the trait of compassion, the trait of compassion. The most compassionate person I know is Jesus. Jesus is the epitome of a classic person of compassion. In other words, he is the best example, the most important example of compassion. If we study the four Gospels, we can see the greatness of the love, the grace, the mercies, and the compassions of God in Jesus. Rabbi Yonah says, in a little bit longer quote, just as a righteous person performs all the mitzvahs personally, and remember, a mitzvah is one who does a particular commandment out of the Word of God. Going on with the quote, not delegating them to others. He or she is concerned with the poor and attends to them personally. This concern extends even to his or her animals, for he or she takes care to feed them in a timely manner. The sages derive from the Torah that a person may not eat any food himself or herself until he or she has fed his or her animals. Being cruel to animals is a negative trait, for man must emulate the traits of God about whom it is written. Just as heavenly mercy is extended not only to humans, but also to creatures, a person must also show mercy to all creatures. Quote unquote. we find in the realm of this particular quote from Rabbi Yonah that one who is truly merciful as a righteous person takes care of the needs of their animals before they take care of the needs of themselves or their family. I remember the time when I was 13 years old and lived out on the farm over the summer. Care of all of the chores and the animals in the morning. Then we would have breakfast. Then we would go about the work of the day. And then we would take care of the chores and all the needs of the animals in the evening. And then we would sit down for the evening meal. Nothing was done for our personal needs till the animals were taken care of. So then we must develop these very same traits that emulate some God. To love, to be merciful, to be compassionate, to be filled with grace. Our next quote comes from Rabbi Metzudos. Passion which the wicked appear to have in reality is a mask for their inner cruelty, and their mercy is insincere. In their hearts, they are not compassionate. So Rabbi Metzudos has a good grasp on the aspect that the wicked may appear merciful, compassionate, but in reality, they do not have any mercies or compassions. Now we will go to another lengthy quote, our second last quote on this verse from Rabbi Vilna Gaon. He explains that the righteous man attends to the needs of his or her livestock, but does not overfeed or overwork them. However, the wicked who gives more food than necessary to their animals are really being cruel, for they are doing so to make their beasts ride faster or carry heavier loads, overtaxing their abilities. This verse also speaks metaphorically of the human being as he or she relates to his or her body. A righteous man is conscious of his animal instincts, that is, his physical desires or her physical desires. He or she does not indulge such cravings nor succumb to every physical desire. He or she eats only enough to sustain his health or her health. The wicked are more merciful. They neither break their desires nor curb their appetites. They cater to their bodily needs with the greatest compassion. This is truly cruel, for their increased flesh will lead to increased maggots, and their actions cause them to descend to Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is another word for hell. Excuse me. The aspect here is generally the wicked give in to their fleshly, lustful desires. Obesity comes from giving in to those lustful pleasures and the aspect of food. But that only goes for those who the Bible calls gluttons. That does not go for those who are overweight because some physical malady causes them to be overweight. There are certain glands in the neck, if they're not operating properly, can cause a person to be overweight. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those who have a problem with eating too much all the time. Or they don't know how to curtail their appetite. Let's move on. Because we could go into many other areas with this particular thing from Rabbi Vilna Gaon. There is not just the area of food, there's the area of sexuality, there's the area of finances. There are multiple things that we could place in this thing where they cater to their fleshly desires and wickedness in that realm rather than to the way of the righteous. Our final quote on this verse comes from Rabbi Hirsch. He explains that the Torah educates us to be mindful even of the needs of animals depend on man, to spare their strength and provide for their wants. By being kind to animals, we will realize how much more we must be considerate of our fellow human beings. By contrast, when someone's cares, concerns, feelings, and mercy are not rooted in Torah, the Word of God, but derived from inclination, and inclination is usually equated to the evil inclination, going on with the quote, an individual can just as easily become cruel as compassionate, depending upon his or her mood, momentary state of mind, or any presumptive notion. So one who is not rooted in the Torah could easily become cruel, and within their momentary state of mind could cause harm to others. Let us go to verse 11. We have enough time for verse 11 yet. He who works his soil will be sated with bread. But he who pursues vanities lacks an understanding heart. He who works his soil will be sated with bread. In other words, one who is willing to work and works, their toils in working will produce a hungry belly from not being hungry. It will produce one to be in a state of almost utopia-like. For one can become filled with true joy. This is where our society breaks down. Our nation used to be known as a republic, which is much different than what it is today. Today it's known as a democracy, but in its democracy it has swayed over to the realm of socialism, and socialism is another word for which used to be greatly despised, communism. Socialism, or in other words, communism, basically states that everyone works for the government and that the government feeds you. We have too many people dependent on our government for food, for money, for a place to live. We should not be dependent on our government. Our government should not be our source. Our source should be God. When the government is your source, you have made the government an idol because you have replaced God as your source to the government as your source. One who works will be sated with bread. What does the commentary say on that part? Rabbi Rashi. This refers either literally to tilling the soil or metaphorically to one who constantly reviews his or her learning so that it should not be forgotten. And Rabbi Melbourne, before we say something on this, says, "Commit the soul to a plot of land that can produce crops, just as one must tend the soil, remove the weeds, plant seeds, and water them, so too a person must remove the faulty elements in his or her nature and implant within it the seeds of wisdom and discipline and water it with intellect and knowledge until it produces beautiful fruits. If a person invests spiritual labor, he or she will reap spiritual fruits that will nourish his or her soul." It goes in both directions. If you are to take and work the land or work your job, whatever it is that is your occupation, if you work your work, you will be sated. If you work the way of Torah study and work on getting the faulty elements out of you, the stuff that God wants to remove from you, and then you will become one who produces fruits to either sate from the occupation, the physical body, to cease it to be from hungry, as well as the spiritual man to cease it from being hungry and to sate it for feeding the spiritual man, feeding the physical man, is what God intended us to do from the very beginning of time. Adam was given work to do in the garden before the fall of man. It is important that we understand that we must be occupied in a occupation, whether it is to produce the finances to take care of your physical needs or to be into the Torah study to take care of your spiritual needs. It is both a duality of occupying that we should be doing rather than being idle and say, "Government, feed me." The church cannot continually feed you spiritually. You have to be a Torah scholar on your own. It is the same in the realm of this country. You cannot live off the government continually. The government and the way it's going is going to fail. It ain't that far away. If we continue as a nation to go, that our economy will absolutely collapse if we continue the way it's going. Second part of the verse, "But he who pursues vanity lacks an understanding heart." Vanities. Well, King Solomon had a lot to say in the book of Ecclesiastes about vanities. Today's society, and one of its vanities, is always pursuing the beauty of the physical. Another vanity is pursuing the almighty dollar to the place that you can kick back and relax. Oh, that I will be rich before I'm 35 years old, so the rest of my life, half of my life, I can kick back and do whatever I want. I can just be extravagance in my partying and all that I want to do just to get rich by the time I'm 35. The get-rich-quick schemes have really placed this burden upon society that, hey, get rich before you're 35 and you can retire at the age of 35. Rabbi Yonah points out that one who does not work to support himself or herself will not only lack bread, but also lack understanding. The sages warn that idleness leads to being an idiot. And that comes from an ancient sage's writings called Kasubas. Now, Rabbi Yonah further goes on and says, in addition, his or her inactivity causes him or her to associate with others who are empty and idle, and he or she begins to learn from their base character traits. And in these base character traits, what generally transpires, every form of evil, every form of wickedness, including extreme criminal activities. This is where we will stop today. Most of this today was a lot of warnings to walk the way of the righteous, to live according to the plan and purpose that God has for you, to live and walk holy as God is holy, to fear God, and to be obsessed and passionate for God. If you have any questions, please go to my Facebook page, David C. Allman, and then underneath you'll see in parentheses, Pastor David C. Allman, comma, SR for senior. Make sure that if you have questions and you post them there, that you will tag me so that I will see your questions. I don't see all the posts, but I do see all the tags daily. So if you have any questions, please tag me, and I will answer your questions. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for teaching us the knowledge and wisdom of you, Lord God, that we should be compassionate, merciful, filled with your grace and love toward others, and that we should be endeavoring to occupy in whatever position and an occupation that you have given to us to do until you return for us. May you seal these words upon our heart and have your way with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please remember to gather together this Sunday and worship our God and Lord together and hear the preaching and teaching of his word. Furthermore, do not forget, tomorrow evening is First Friday, and we will return tomorrow evening, First Friday lecture series at 7 p.m. God bless you all, and until tomorrow evening, be blessed.